Anthony and the band. They work really hard. They give up a lot. All of the band members give up a lot of their time, as well as the other things they've got to do to lead us and to serve the church. So we can all say thank you to them as you leave today. And I have to confess something. As you know, I'm terrible at notices, and I forgot a notice. The 27th of April, it's our first social, Dovestone Reservoir. So if you get yourself the fantastic newsletter from Matt, there's information about it and why we do socials at SVC. And I think that's it. So there you go. So Jackie, if she's around, I'm losing people today. She usually sits there, but she's not there. She's out there. But yeah, I'll be okay with her now. So let's begin and let's give God our full attention while he speaks to us. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It's the second request of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the first one last week. Hallowed be your name, or may your name be kept holy. And we're going to look at your kingdom come. I've realized there's an awful lot in each request. I've got a book on the Lord's Prayer by a fellow called Thomas Watson. He was a fellow who lived in the 1600s. And on your kingdom come, there's 96 pages. How a man could get all that out of your kingdom come, I don't know. But the point is, these talks, I hope, just whet your appetite to get into it. We'll not get through everything, but we hope to get through enough to get us to pray in a way that Jesus wants us to pray. So the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Kingdom, what does that mean? Well, we live in a country that is called the United Kingdom. It's a place where there's a king or a queen, and they rule over the land. Now, in Britain now, the queen is what we call a figurehead, a symbol. Her power is exercised by the prime minister. And as she's finding out, even the prime minister doesn't have as much power as they'd like to have. They have to answer to parliament. We have two houses. They have to answer to the court. And occasionally they give us the good kindness of voting for them occasionally. Yeah, British democracy. But in the Bible, kings weren't like that. The king was the law. The king was crown, parliament and courts all rolled into one. The king answered to nobody. There was no parliament to hold the king to account. There was no court to tell the king, you can't do that. The king's word was law. And that's the type of king God is. It's hard for us in the West in the 21st century to get a grip of that. And I'm not criticizing democracy. I believe in it. But it does colour how we view God's kingship. Of course it does. So we're going to talk about God's rule. One, in our lives. Two, in our church. And three, in our world. What does it mean, your kingdom come, in our lives, in our church, and in our world? And as we've talked about, as Eric and I have talked about, as we went through Luke's gospel, a phrase has been used, already, but not yet. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's already, but not yet. That's why we say your kingdom come. There's a sense in that it's not come yet. And we dig up and get some pearls of scriptural wisdom on what that means. But number one, in our lives, how do you say your kingdom come in our lives? Submitting to God's rule. Submitting to God's rule. God's rules and commands that are given to us in the Bible administered to our hearts by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. But it starts at a very definite point. The Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So to get into God's kingdom, God has to do a work in your heart. God, indeed, in the Bible, it talks about giving us a new heart. He takes a heart of stone out, a heart that loves sin, a heart that doesn't care about God, and he gives us a new one, a heart of flesh, a heart that's sensitive to God, a heart that can, you know, is made new. Usually in the Bible, the flesh is a bad thing, but what this means, and, you know, suppose you have a statue of stone, you get a chair and whack it, it'll probably hurt your hands more than it'll hurt the statue. But if you get a chair and whack somebody in of a person like us, made of flesh, it hurts. And that's what it means. We have a heart of flesh. We are sensitive to God. We are convicted by God when we sin. And he draws us into greater, what we call communion with God. It's not that we get born again, we become Christians, and all our sinful habits go, and we live happily ever after. We're perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly loving. We never need to be corrected. We know everything, and we all live happily ever after. If only the Christian life were that easy. But it's not. We still have that inward conflict of the old nature and the new nature, what Paul calls the flesh and the spirit in Galatians 5. They war against each other. So the Christian is daily submitting to God, and it leads to a life of what we call righteousness and holiness. You know, it's that psalm, it says God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. You know, the righteousness is the foundation of his throne. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says, the scepter of uprightness or righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. It's a righteous kingdom. That's why we need to be born again. It means we have to take off the old self and be clothed with Jesus Christ. And that's something that happens once in a definite sense that we become Christians, but it's something that has to be renewed every day. We have to put off the old self and put on Christ. It's about submitting to Christ, who is the King. So when we say, your kingdom come in my life, it's saying, as a modern hymn says, Lord, take up your holy throne deep within my heart. May my heart be aligned with yours. May my will be aligned with yours. This prayer, your kingdom come, is a battle cry. Because you can't say, your kingdom come, if you're not prepared to say, my kingdom has to go. So it's a battle cry against the kingdom of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're saying, we want God's kingdom to come, and it has to start in my life. So it's no use fighting for the kingdom of God if we're playing around with sin in our own lives, if we're nurturing it, if we're keeping it secret, if we're secretly loving sin. Again, Christians do sin. Christians struggle with sin. John Owen, a Puritan, said, I cannot account a man to be a true believer for whom sin is not his greatest sorrow. It's the greatest sorrow of a Christian that she still sins. Knowing Christ, knowing what he's done, knowing all that God is, we still sin. And we still every day have to go to him and say, I'm sorry. We can't wait to be free from it. And that's the third point. We'll get to that in a bit. But that's a really exciting bit. So your kingdom come in our lives. It means that we are prepared to fight against sin in our own heart and to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. Because that's what he saved us for. He didn't just save us to forgive us and then we could go off and do what we want. If you want Jesus as Savior to save you from sin and to forgive you, you have to have him as Lord and Master. He is a whole Savior. And he who saves us from the penalty of sin, saves us from the power of sin too. So that's briefly what it means in our lives to say, your kingdom come. It means I will take Christ as my Lord and I'll walk humbly with my God. Number two, in our church, the church is, in an already not yet sense, the church is the place where the work of the kingdom goes on. You know, God saves a sinner. What does he do with them? He puts them in a church. That's the work of God. We do it together. We're a body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. The church is the means by which God accomplishes those aims before the second coming of Christ. So when we say your kingdom come in our church, we're meaning may the church do what the church is supposed to do. The church is called to go and be fishers of men and women and to build up the body of Christ, to build up Christians. So we're to teach what the Bible says. We're to have biblical and spiritual worship, singing songs, psalm hymns and spiritual songs, as Paul says. We're to encourage each other and to build each other up in the faith. And we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. And all that goes on in the church. And that's God's appointed way of doing it. The church. So just think about how important, how special and important it is to be committed to a local church. To be here today. Do you know what we do here is a taste of what's to come? Our wonderful hour here, worshiping God and listening to his word and praising the Lord Jesus Christ is a taste. It goes too quick, the hour here. You know, it goes too quick. It's a taste of what's to come forever. So that's how special, how wonderful and how amazing the gathering of God's people is on the Lord's Day. And the church is called to go out in many, many ways. We're called to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Christ, that he's died for sinners, and that we should repent and trust in him. And indeed, Jesus did what we call good to souls. He was a compassionate, gentle, loving Savior. And not everybody he did good to became his follower. You know, he healed 10 lepers. One came back to thank him. The rest didn't. And again, that's what the church is to do. We do that at SVC through Christians Against Poverty, or CAP. We show love to the outsiders who are struggling with debt, who are struggling to get through a day, struggling to get out of bed. And we'll say, yes, we want them to become Christians, but we'll say we'll be alongside you. And look, you can even come and have a free meal. You know, have a meal with us because we want to bless you. And we do it so many ways. It's amazing the cat work that goes on. It really is. You know, whether it's Ali and Life Skills or the debt coaches or all that, it's amazing. And we've seen the fruit of it. So it's evangelism. It's helping them, the people of the outside, and it's discipleship. Indeed, helping people to grow and equipping people to go and do that work. That's what the church's role is. That's what the kingdom of God. So when we're saying, your kingdom come, we're asking God to help the church and enable the church do all that. So you see, your kingdom come, it's really rich, isn't it? It's really rich and full. And indeed, I'm not going to dwell too long on this because, as I say, we can't get through everything. But the church is to stand up for justice. Christians down the years have fought for what we call social justice. At one time, Britain used to have slavery. Christians led the fight against it. They said it's wrong. They There's all sorts of things. I can't think of the others off the top of my head, and I didn't write them down. But we're to stand up for the poor and the oppressed, for the victimized, for the outsiders. Where the world might shun them, the church should be the first to show compassion. You know, think of, just come into my mind, the African Americans in the United States in the 1950s. The church sometimes showed them love. Didn't always, but it did sometimes. It was fighting that a black and a white could have the same rights. Yep, we should be speaking up because everyone is made in the image of God. So it's fighting for human dignity and for the welfare of all. And that's a little way in that sense what it means. So it's equipping and praying that the church would be equipped to do all that. And the third and final one, which I've mentioned, alluded to, in the world. When we say, your kingdom come, we're praying that beautiful prayer in the Bible. It says this in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day, all things will be made new. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish his throne in righteousness and in justice and put right all the wrongs of the world. And there'll be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more sickness, none of that. Everything will be made new. The things of the past will have been forgotten about. And all we'll have is the glory of God, and we'll just gaze and gaze and gaze on him forever and ever and ever. And that's what I mean, no more sin. The greatest sorrow of a Christian is sin, and we're sick of it. We want to be free of it. That's when we'll be free of it, when we'll be completely holy, completely pure. We'll love Christ as he deserves. We'll be able to see him. You know, they saw him on top of the mountain. They could bear it just for a second because the glory of Christ was so powerful they couldn't bear it. Then, when we're pure, we'll be able to bear it. The curtains will be drawn back. We'll gaze on him forever and we'll soak it up, and eternity won't be long enough to see all that Christ is. And indeed, what's the last prayer of the Bible in the book of Revelation? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Hurry up, yeah, there you go. That's a Lather way of putting it, isn't it? So what do we do with all this? What do we do with all this? I'm aware of how amazing this prayer is. And one thing that, perhaps I should have mentioned this last week, but it didn't occur to me till this week. The Lord's Prayer is basically scripture turned into prayer. The kingdom of God is like a river that runs right through the Bible. When you look at the first chapters, you read and you see what it's like where God's king. Perfection. All of life is worship. There's harmony. There's peace. There's beauty. There's creativity, there's so much beauty and so much glory. And then there's the fall. And then as you go through the Bible, you get to the end, as we've said, you see what the kingdom of God restored looks like, and it's even better than that. So when we say, your kingdom come, and any of the prayers of the Lord's Prayer, it's basically that noble practice of praying the Bible back to God. You know, when you don't know what to pray, just open your Bible and just read through a psalm and thank God for it. So what are we to do? We're to first of all pray for a heart that fears and obeys God. You know, we talked about the fear of God last week. It's not something that word might mean today. It's standing in awe of him, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings, because of how majestic he is and how righteous and holy and gracious and merciful and loving and kind he is. We go, wow. Joan, I can't think of what to say. So we just go, wow, praise God. So we're to pray for that in ourselves, and indeed for our church members, and indeed all churches around the world, all what we call gospel churches. Yeah? Gospel churches, churches that proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as it is in Scripture. We're to pray that for everybody, because we're all in it together. It's a task we're all called to do. We're all called to do it differently. We all have different things in our hearts and different missions, but we're all in the same team for one reason, to see Jesus Christ glorified. So we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. And one thing I'd like to plead for you, pray for your leaders at SVC, all 10 of us. If you don't know our names, we'll get you a list and you can pray for all 10 of us. And not just the 10 leaders, the worship leaders, the cat leaders, all the leaders. Keep them in your prayers, because it's a wonderful, rewarding, amazing privilege. But it's dangerous for all of us. Because if anyone makes a stand for Jesus Christ, yeah, there's a kingdom we're fighting against. And pray for everyone who's in a ministry at SVC. And just pray for everybody here that God's kingdom would come in their heart and in their lives. Even if you didn't vote for them, pray for the government. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, pray for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We've talked about the church being the kingdom of God, and that we'd be able to do what the church is supposed to. Many countries in the world can't do that. Many countries in the world would have to meet closed down in the dark, for fear that the army had kicked the door down and shoot us all. So we're to pray that the freedom of the gospel would be preserved in this country and across the globe. And indeed that governments would pursue policies that are what God would want them to do. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, be ready for the second coming of Christ. He said he'll come like a thief in the night. He says no one knows the day or the hour. It could be today. So live ready for him. One dear old saint said to me before I was going to uni, and no, I didn't follow her advice. She said, son, in a Scottish accent, I won't do it because I can't do it. She said, son, don't do anything that you wouldn't want the Lord to find you doing when he comes again. Don't do anything that you wouldn't want the Lord to find you doing when he comes again. Live ready. When you know someone's coming to visit you, you get ready. You get prepared. Be prepared for the second coming of Christ, because he's going to establish his kingdom and his reign. Are you ready for him? Have you received him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? If he's not, then come to him this very day. Your kingdom come. Well, come into that kingdom. Be born again. Receive Christ just as you are, whatever you've done. Wherever you've come from today, Jesus Christ is ready, willing, and able to save you to the uttermost, because he's called Jesus. And if you are a Christian, again, just bringing this to close, your kingdom come. In my heart, in the heart of my brothers and sisters, at SVC and around the world, raise up churches, raise up gospel churches, And may we see your glory. Come, Lord Jesus. And may we live ready to receive him and to welcome him when he comes back. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we pray that our hearts would be one with yours, that our priorities in prayer would be the same as yours, as you teach us in this prayer, that your name would be kept holy and that your kingdom would come. And so we pray for anyone here who is not a Christian, we pray that you'd open their hearts to receive you. And we pray that you'd bless every member of SVC, that we would seek your kingdom, that we'd hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we'd want more of you, that we're satisfied in who you are, yes, but we want more of Jesus Christ. And that we would go out proclaiming the gospel and doing good to all around where we can. And that we would look, waiting to see you come in glory to receive us to yourself, where we'll praise you and love you and serve you forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.